Father in heaven, may your wondrous word of grace be sent out with the full power of your Holy Spirit, with clarity, with joy, proclaiming the glory of this Son of God who became the Son of Man to make us children of God. May your word be received with the power of the Holy Spirit in his mysterious and gracious life-giving work in each one of us to receive this word of life and rejoice that God is with us and that you came to us in the closest way possible, that Jesus took on our human nature and still has his human nature at your right hand as our only mediator and high priest and the perfect sacrifice once for all of our sins. So let us rejoice to hear your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 1. If you're using our church Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 855. This is Luke's account of the birth of Christ. Gabriel's message first to Mary. So beginning at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, we'll read through verse 38, and then we'll turn to the text in Isaiah 66. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then let's turn to Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 14. You'll find this on page 625, near the end of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 7. "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your hearts shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn together in our forms and prayers books to page 215. And there we have Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let's read these responsively. Question 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary?
That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things,
except for sin. And question 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you?
He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 66, 7 through 14, is about the birth of the church. And that doesn't mean it's about the beginning of the church, because the church has already been in existence since Adam and Eve. But it's about the birth of the church, because what God is saying through Isaiah is that the true church is not just the people of Israel in this particular location, but it's going to include the Gentiles as well. And that's going to happen through the promised Messiah. When the Messiah comes, this idea of a chosen nation being only Israel is going to be shown for what it truly meant all along, which was all of God's chosen ones from all nations, tribes, languages, peoples and tongues. But the way that God does it is unseen. And so he compares it to a baby being born, but in a miraculous sort of a way, in a way that's never been seen or heard of before. That the church will give birth to its children without being in labor. That there will be formed within the church a people that belong to God that will be unseen. And there won't be any pain associated with their birth, because what God is going to do is make people to be born again in the Lord Jesus Christ in a mysterious way that can't be seen. And you can't feel it. When we're born again in the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like we feel different. It's not like we can sense it. Well, I think the regeneration is happening within me right now. There's no sensation to it. We see the fruit of it, yes. Graciously and joyfully, we see the fruit of it. We can have assurance that we have been born again by the promises of God based in his word, but also when we see the fruit of that new life at work in our lives. And we can know that we've been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's happening, you don't see it. When it happened for Israel, you didn't see it. When Jesus came to this world, you didn't see it. Much of his ministry, as you know, was out in the outskirts and in the wilderness and in small towns, out-of-the-way places. He even went to specific places to find people that belonged to him, calling his disciples, calling Zacchaeus, calling Bartimaeus. Both of those two men in Jericho, in an out of the way place. If you tried to view the whole thing, you wouldn't be able to see it. But what was very clear is that God was at work. And the connection here between Isaiah 66 and these verses to our Lord's Day is we don't get to become part of the church without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, without the Son of God come in the flesh. The church doesn't get expanded and start to reach out to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and to those all over the world without Christ coming in the flesh, without the Son of God taking to himself our human nature. That was necessary. It's necessary for our salvation. It's necessary for our justification, specifically being made right with God. It's necessary for our adoption. Boys and girls, because Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh and was born, we have the privilege of becoming the children of God. If he hadn't done that, we couldn't be his children. If he hadn't done it, the people of Israel couldn't have been his children. God was acting in grace upon them because of what was yet to come for them. God is acting in grace upon us for what has already happened. Jesus has come, he's suffered, he's died, he's been raised again and ascended. And question and answer 35 touches on all of this when it says, like his brothers in all things except for sin, which is a reference to Hebrews 4:15, but also Hebrews 2:14. There's similar language in both places. Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted in every way that we are and yet without sin. And Hebrews 2:14, that he is like his brothers in every way. He's a fully human being. He was born in the same way that you were born. He was conceived in a very miraculous way, unlike how we were conceived. And that conception by the Holy Spirit is essential for who Jesus is as our Savior and Mediator. And so that's what we consider this morning in Lord's Day 14, the astonishing mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God. Our first point is merciful condescension of the Son. The first part of question and answer 35, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true human nature. He is and remains true and eternal God. We use the word of incarnation, boys and girls, or incarnate. The Son of God incarnate. And what that word means is in the flesh, or in our human nature. So it's a big word, but that's all it means. It's God in the flesh, which we hear about in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or also in 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, it's a hard thing to understand, and none of us can fully understand how this happens, how this can be. But God, who is eternal and unchangeable, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has taken on our human flesh so that he has two natures. He's fully God and he's fully man. Right, boys and girls, that's something that's very difficult to understand. That's why it's something that we confess. It's something we believe. God's Word is not asking us to understand in our minds all of the great depths of this mystery. But he does command us to believe it. And he commands us to believe it with a promise as well. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. He is and remains eternal God. So the incarnation didn't change the Son of God, but rather he took to himself a human nature. He took to himself our human nature. Now, when you love someone very closely, or you have a very good friend, you take to yourself certain things in that friendship or of the person that you love. So maybe your very, very good friend likes to play a particular sport, or maybe has a particular hobby or interest. Maybe there's a certain series of books that this friend really loves to read. And that's a sport that you've never played or don't really know how to play, or it's a series of books that you haven't read before, but you love this friend and you want to do things with this friend. And so you take to yourself, well, I'm going to learn how to play basketball too, because I want to play basketball with my friend. Or I'm going to read that series of books because then I can talk to my friend about that series of books. Surely you do this as husband and wife. Your wife has particular interests, and so, husbands, you take to yourself that interest. It wasn't your interest before, but it is now. And likewise, husbands, you have a particular interest in something, and your wife does not have that particular interest, and so she takes that to herself. And you give of yourself to the other for the sake of the other, for the sake of the closeness of that relationship. Well, how much closer can God get to us than to take to himself our human nature? The Father didn't do this. The Spirit didn't do this. But the Son did this. He took to himself our human nature. So if you ever wonder, if you ever question, if you ever doubt, if you are ever uncertain in any way whether or not God loves you, here is yet another exhibit from the Word of God of His infinite love for you. He took to Himself your human nature. There was no way for you or for me to come close to God, sinners that we are. So God comes to us in the flesh, in our flesh. With all of our weaknesses, our limitations, not our sin, but we can only be in one place at one time. We can only take so much in with our eyes and with our ears. We're limited by our senses. We're also set free by our senses, but we are also limited by our senses because there's only so much we can do and so much that we can take in. Christ takes all of that upon himself. And not even that he comes as a grown man. He comes as an infant. Helpless, needy, dependent. He depends upon Mary for his sustenance, even as Christians depend upon the church, Isaiah 66, for sustenance, for strength, for food, for nourishment. Christ takes all of that on himself. That is nothing else other than self-humiliation, because Jesus chose that. He chose that for you, for your salvation. We read from Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Isaiah 53 describes Jesus as, you know, a man of sorrows, a lamb silent before its shearers, a lamb led to the slaughter. What he chose in that, in coming close to us to save us from our sin, he chose a life of suffering and humiliation, of being despised, of being tortured, and of being put to death. And he chose that. Willingly, he is our substitute and sacrifice. Again, if we're ever uncertain or doubting or fearful about the love of God to us, Christ laid down his life. He who is eternal, who from eternity knew the time, the place, the manner of his own death, the hour that would come, he came. He came in the flesh. He took to himself our human nature. And he stood in our place under God's judgment. We are called to believe. And as I said, with a promise, John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And again, that's what Isaiah 66:7 through 14 really is about. Shall a land be born in one day, verse 8? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? Well, actually, you can boil down the church and our place in the church and our place as children of God. You can boil that down to one moment. The incarnation. Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. That's the moment. That's the moment when God unites us to himself, when we have communion, and that communion we have with God is then extended out to all of God's people, those who were before Christ and those who come after. But that's the moment right there. In the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit. And that's our second point, this miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. Again, question and answer 35, but the second part of it. Through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant like his brothers in all things except for sin. How did this incarnation happen? And the Bible doesn't give us all the details, of course. Even Mary exclaimed to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." And then he says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So the way to get at this question is, how did this happen, is to ask, well, who is the Holy Spirit? We confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Which is not always something that we think about in terms of who he is. And we're going to see more and hear more on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in future Lord's days, Lord willing. But for now, let's focus on that. The Lord and giver of life. Who was it who hovered over the face of the waters at creation? The Spirit of God. Who is it that knits us together in our mother's womb? The Holy Spirit. Who hovered over the waters of Mary's womb? Who knit Jesus together in his mother's womb? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, yet we are his temple. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that we have union with God. The whole first letter of John, John 1, 1 John, speaks of this in many places in that letter. Fellowship, life. Who is it that raises us to new life in Romans 6? To walk in newness of life in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And we don't have the space this morning to flesh all of this out. But we need to have an understanding that the Holy Spirit is not only involved with our souls. That the Holy Spirit is not only working in us for I'd say, quote-unquote spiritual things as opposed to quote-unquote material things. Because we often have those in opposition. There are spiritual things and there are material things. And brothers and sisters, again, we don't have time to flesh all of this out this morning, but that is far too simplistic. Especially when we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in your souls, no doubt, but He's also at work in your body, your mortal body. It's the Holy Spirit who knit you together in your mother's womb. It was the Holy Spirit who knit Jesus together in His mother's womb. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the work of not only putting our old nature to death in us and that sinful self, but it's also the Holy Spirit who is doing the work of healing our mortal bodies. Yes, He uses the very things that God has created your body with, as well as means, doctors and nurses and surgeons and surgeries and medicines and all of those good things. But He does it. He's the Lord and giver of life. So when we are in trials and afflictions, and not just burdens of the soul and burdens of the mind, burdens of the body, afflictions and trials of the body, hardship with the body. And we may even go as far to say, those who struggle in our present time with gender issues, attraction issues. And our world wants to say, that can't be fixed, that can't be helped, that can't be undone. We go back to Scripture and we say, no, the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He can make those changes. He can make us more like Jesus Christ, body and soul. He can make us new, body and soul. He can make us new creatures in Christ, body and soul. That's how this incarnation happened. The Holy Spirit did it. And that is the reason why, boys and girls, Jesus has no sin. He doesn't inherit a sinful human nature from Mary, His mother, or from Joseph, His earthly father, because Joseph is not His biological father in that same way. And Mary, though Jesus gets His human nature from her, Mary's sin does not pass to Jesus, because He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's conceived in perfection. He's conceived without sin, that He might be the only sinless Savior and Mediator for God's people. And that's our third point, our reconciliation to the Father through this Mediator, a mediatorial reconciliation. Question and answer 36. There are six questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism that are benefit questions. How does this benefit you? How does that benefit you? Here we're asking about the incarnation. In just a few Lord's days, we're going to ask about the resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit you? How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? What impact does this have on your life? And the short answer is, He's your mediator. But He mediates everything for you. So all the worship that you bring to God today and every Lord's Day, imperfect as it is, even sinful, distracted, and it goes through Christ. It doesn't become a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God because of us. It becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice because of Jesus. All the worship that we bring to God goes through Him. And the Father sees all of our worship through the perfect righteousness of the Son. So that in Christ we bring truly a God-pleasing worship, a God-honoring worship, a God-fearing worship. But not just worship, how about your prayers? Those prayers that you're not sure if you're saying the right things and if you're getting it all straight. Those prayers when you drift off to sleep in the middle of it. Those prayers where, actually, if you think about it, you asked about a lot of stuff for yourself and really not a lot about others, and you didn't glorify God. Or those prayers that you prayed in haste without really thinking them through. Or those prayers where you were distracted and all of a sudden all these other thoughts were entering your mind and you're trying to focus on prayer. Yeah, those imperfect prayers that we all have prayed, mediated through Jesus Christ. So that when God receives our prayers, He's seeing those prayers and receiving them again through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has no sin, who never prayed a thoughtless prayer in His life. How about your work? We work hard and we work diligently, but we don't work perfectly. We don't work to the fullest of our ability. We don't work all the time that we're given to do our work. It's not perfectly honest work that we're doing. Again, God receives all of our work as sacrifice, as living sacrifices before God through the perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it pleases God because of Jesus. It brings honor to God because of Jesus. It is work unto the Lord, as the New Testament tells us explicitly, because of Jesus. Because all of His work was unto the Lord perfectly. This is why it's so significant, boys and girls, that He came as an infant, that He was born into this world to sanctify all of human life. So that in His perfect righteousness, or as the Catechism puts it, in His innocence and perfect holiness, He could cover the sins of our youth. Because we have sins from our youth. Sins that we're not aware of in our youth. Sins that maybe we still regret from our youth. And in His perfect innocence and perfect holiness, He covers over even those sins of youth. Now, boys and girls, you might have some time in your life at a certain point where you think, Mom and Dad just don't understand me. They don't get it. Jesus does. Do you know why? Do you know why He gets it? Because He had parents who didn't understand Him. He had brothers and sisters who didn't understand Him. He had a community of people who didn't understand Him. They didn't get it. What are you about? Who are you? Where did you come from? What are you talking about? Remember when we looked at Joseph a few weeks ago? His brothers were filled with envy because he's making all these claims about being worshipped and bowed down to by all of his family, and they can't take it. So they try to get rid of him. Jesus comes and He doesn't even say those things. But He lives this perfect and righteous and holy life, and He never sins and He never curses and He never disobeys. He does everything exactly right. And that annoyed people, and it bothered people, and some people came to hate that about Him. The people around Him didn't understand. He sanctifies all of life, boys and girls. You pray to Jesus. You call upon Jesus. He's a sympathetic high priest. He understands exactly what you're going through. He has faced every temptation that you face, but He didn't sin. He faces every kind of ridicule, insult, conflict that you have to deal with. He knows everything about you. Call out to Him for mercy, for help. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, having two natures, divine and human, He alone is able to reconcile sinful man to the holy God. He is the Son of God in whom God is well pleased. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, God is pleased with us in Him. He's reconciled us by the blood of His cross, Colossians 1 says. 1 John 1 verse 9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or very simply put, we are conceived and born in sin. He was conceived and born without sin, so that He could save us from the sin that we're born with, as well as the sin that we actively commit. And there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ who can do this for us. Isaiah 66 verse 10 says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. Mourning turns into joy. Sorrow, sadness, it turns into joy. Because Jesus came in the flesh to cover all of our sin with His innocence and His perfect holiness. Amen.